Let us pray. Gracious God, send your Spirit among us. Prepare our minds to hear your word. Move our hearts to accept what we hear. Purify our will this Lent to obey in joy and faith. This we pray through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. The lectionary passages this morning begin with Genesis, chapter 2, verses 15 through 16. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden." Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7, sin and its punishment. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die. For God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. And from Romans, chapter 5, verses 12 through 19, Adam and Christ. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all because all have sinned. Sin was indeed in the world before the law. But sin is not reckoned when there is no law. Yet death exercised dominion from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sins were not like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died through the one man's trespass, much more surely have the grace of God and the free gift in the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. And the free gift is not like the effect of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. If because of the one man's trespass, death exercised dominion through that one, much more surely will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness exercise dominion in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, just as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. For just as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Holy wisdom, holy word.
So great having the children up here for the children's sermon. And I just commend all of you parents and other significant others for your good stewardship of your children to have them here in church. I know that it can be a lot of work to get them here. If you got more than one, it's like herding several cats. But it's just wonderful. And, you know, the payoff does come eventually. It does come. Like your child who you're going to the Holy Land with calls you up and says, "Dad, let's grow beards together." You know? So the sense that suddenly I'm back in in the group. You know, I'm like a teenager, and I'm growing a beard of solidarity with my son. I mean, I can't tell you how thrilled I am. You've got to look at it, but I'm thrilled. Our gospel lesson comes from Matthew chapter 4. It is the temptation of Jesus. And Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will but fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." And the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Today, we talk about sin. Yes, we do. We're going to take a slightly different take on sin, but it's all about sin after all. I'm going to begin, actually, with Reinhold Niebuhr's Serenity Prayer, which I'm sure many of you recognize. "Grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace, taking as he did the sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that he will make all things right if I surrender to his will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever in the next. Amen." Today we look at sin as the human inability at times to stay within the limits God has given us. To be human is to be given as a gift limitations. And yet we push against those, and sometimes we cross over them. And I would suggest to you that's a pretty good definition of sin. If we go back to the Garden of Eden, that story which is not meant to be history, not meant to be science, but the story which is supposed to communicate a truth about us. Now, here, this is the Garden of Eden. This is our moment. This is our story. We human beings want to be like God. We want to take God's decision-making authority upon ourselves, and we want to be in charge. Is there anybody here who really doesn't want to be in charge of something? Okay, we want to be in charge. And that's what the story of Garden of Eden is all about. We can't let God be God. We have to be God. And off we go. The problem is that if we step over the boundaries of being human, things go awry. And the fact is, when we first step over the boundary, we may not recognize things are going awry, but after a while, there's this long ripple effect, and things really go awry. To give you an example, malaria in Borneo, 1951. There was an outbreak. The people of Borneo cried out to the World Health Organization to do something about the malaria. And so they came up with this miracle compound that would take care of every mosquito in Borneo called DDT. And they blanketed Borneo with DDT, and it worked miracles. It killed all the mosquitoes. And so the malarial incident came crashing down, and the people of Borneo celebrated the World Health Organization. It was a great time, but here was the problem. The DDT also killed a small wasp. And that small wasp was one that would sting a caterpillar. It would lay its eggs in the caterpillar, thus killing the caterpillar. Now, if the caterpillar went unkilled, it would eat its way into people's homes and would take away the supporting beams of roofs. And so suddenly in Borneo, the roofs started falling in on the people. And it was extraordinarily difficult. Not only that, all those wonderful creatures that died were eaten by the geckos. Not the gecko. The geckos. Okay. So the geckos were poisoned. And because they were poisoned and the cats found them, the cats would eat the geckos. And then the cats died. And when the cats died, the rats began to have a great time, and the rats were taking over the island of Borneo. And so the people of Borneo cried out to the World Health Organization, how could you have done this to us? And what are you going to do about it? And that's where the most brilliant of plans was hatched. 14,000 cats were parachuted into Borneo. True story. 14,000 cats. Now, I never can figure out where they put the little parachutes in individual cats. And they're supposed to, like, pull the little string at the right time. I mean, a pretty smart cat would do something like that, don't you think? Or whether they're all put in a group of boxes. I don't know how they did it. But they sent in the cats. And the cats ate the rats. And Borneo was restored. But when you cross a limitation, a boundary that you're not supposed to cross, things happen. And I think the story about Jesus, God in the flesh, being tempted, is a story about not crossing boundaries. Even though he is God in the flesh, he's still human, and he teaches us how to be human and stay within those limitations. And I'm going to tell you something else, and maybe this guy was just really tired. I think there's a parallel between this temptation and the Lord's Prayer. I think specifically the three petitions that we have in the Lord's Prayer match in some way the three temptations of Jesus. And both are trying to teach us where the line is and how to mind the line. So here's the first temptation. Jesus is hungry, really hungry. And Satan says, here's some rocks. These rocks can feed you if you can but change them into bread. And of course, we have the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. To be human is to be hungry. To be human is to yearn. To be human is to want. And the need we have, the hunger we have, is meant to be met by God in our daily bread. That is to say, God is the one who feeds us, and we're supposed to work, and we're supposed to save. There's nothing wrong with that. But to be human also means that over time we become anxious. And the more anxious we are, the more hungry we are. And the more hungry we are, the more we try to not just take care of our daily bread today, but we reach out and try to make tomorrow more secure. We try to arrange the world in such a way that we will be fed not just today, but for the next 30 days, the next 300 days. For as long as it takes, we want to be in charge and we want to be secure. It's no longer good enough that God gives us daily bread, that we work for a living, that we save some for the future. All of a sudden, we become black holes with a huge sucking sound, taking in everything and everyone just in case we have some moment in the future where we're feeling insecure. Even more to the point, because of this great hunger, we see things that glisten and shine and sparkle, and we say to ourselves, if I just had that, if I just owned that, if I was just in that situation, my hunger would go away. I would finally be happy. So daily bread is no longer good enough. We must have much, much more than our daily bread, which of course explains one more time why there are so many people in need in the world and why there are so many overweight people like us. You see how that works. And so the first temptation is for Jesus to take the rocks themselves and turn them into some possession that's going to make him happy and take away his hunger. And Jesus says, no, I will simply live by what God gives me as a normal human being. The second temptation is Satan takes Jesus up on the temple. And he says, look, if you jump off, God will prove God's love for you by saving you. God loves you. God will completely rearrange God's schedule to take care of you. Makes perfect sense. Doesn't it remind you of the story? It's a very old joke. You heard it years ago. But about a preacher who goes out of the church and he sees two fellas sitting on top of the church. And he realizes something really unusual is going on. So he goes up on the top of the church. He gets the ladder. He gets himself up there. He meets with these two fellas. Says, fellas, what are you doing up here? And one of the guys says, you know what? I'm going to jump. No, I'm going to jump. It's going to be fine. How can it be fine? The preacher asks. It's going to be fine, the guy says, because you have enough faith, you won't get hurt. If you have enough faith, you can do it. And then he jumps off the building. And he's going down, 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 down. And all of a sudden, right at the end, he swoops up. It's a miracle. And lands right back on the roof of the church. It's terrific. And the preacher says, how do you do that? It's just a matter of having enough faith. Just enough faith, the guy says. And so the preacher says, I got enough faith. And he jumps off and he goes down, 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 and splat on the sidewalk. And about this time, the fellow who hadn't said anything says to the guy who's been doing all the talking, you know, Michael, for an archangel, you got a really sick sense of humor. And that's a very old story, right? A very old story. But think about how we design our lives and we make these plans and we project them. And we know that if God really loved us, those things would work out, right? Whatever it might be, if God really loves us, we will get that which we planned on and projected. And if God doesn't come through, well, maybe God doesn't love us. This prayer that Jesus gives about forgiving debts, as God forgives, so we forgive, is sometimes misinterpreted to mean that God will forgive my debts if I forgive other people their debts against me, as if I have control over God's forgiveness by forgiving somebody else. But the meaning is that I am called to forgive as generously as God forgives. And the fact of the matter is, we don't have control over who God forgives. In fact, as distressing as it is, we don't have power over who God loves. God does not give us that sort of power. We have the authority to forgive generously, but God is much larger in God's forgiveness, and we cannot control God. It gets down to whether or not we can manipulate God magically to get God to do what we want, to love whom we want, or to hate whom we want. And the fact is, we cannot. We cannot control God. But we try. The third temptation is that Jesus is taken to a place where he can see all the wealth in the world, all the wonderful things. Satan says, you can have all this if you worship me. And Jesus says, no, no. What is it that would tempt you, that would cause you to go off the path? Jesus sees it all. Jesus resists all. But to be human means that there are things, temptations, that if we get into the middle of them, we will go off the beaten path. Jesus teaches that we're not to lust. We're not to covet. We're not to be envious. He teaches us to guard our hearts and guard our minds, because what happens is that in our fantasies and in our daydreams, we can begin to go off, and eventually we will end up in the wrong place. So Jesus teaches us, and we are taught to ask God to not lead us into temptation, which is also a prayer about, Lord, help me to make choices that will not put me into temptation, because as human beings, when we are tempted, we will fail. Think about what situation you should not be in. Think about those circumstances in which you should not be involved. Think about those people you should not be hanging out with, right? And recognize that there's a boundary in your humanity that you should go this far and no farther to stay out of temptation. So there's a line to be drawn. And we're to mind the line. Number one, to trust God with our daily bread and not get anxious about our future or our security, because anxiety makes us hoarders. Number two, to not try to manipulate God into proving God's love, but to realize that God is free to love whomever God wants, and God forgives whomever God wishes, and we cannot force God to be as we want God to be. And finally, to recognize that unlike Christ, we cannot resist all temptation. So there's choices that we make today that will keep us out of trouble tomorrow. And you know what those are. Don't make me call you up. You know what it is that can tempt you. Now, isn't it easier? Let me just ask you this question. Isn't it easier to mind the line than to have 14,000 cats parachuted on you? That's all I'm asking. Amen.